The gospel today comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. The yellow gourd had a taste like none he had ever experienced before. C.S. Lewis writes that it was so different from every other taste that it seemed mere pedantry to call it a taste at all. It was like the discovery of a whole new genus of pleasures, something unheard of, out of all reckoning. For one draught of this on earth, wars would be fought and nations betrayed. Lewis described his hero Ransom's first taste of fruit on Venus in his fantasy novel, Perelandra. It was so incredibly good that Ransom's first thought was to reach up and pick another. But something in the atmosphere of the planet seemed to tell him no. A little later, he encounters another tree bearing a globe which emits a shower of liquid which washes over him with an exquisite scent that refreshes and energizes him. He considers crashing headlong through a whole grove of the trees so as to experience this wonderful pleasure multiplied 100 times. Once again, something tells him no. Lewis's Perelandra is an unfallen world, a paradise where sin has ruined neither the inhabitants nor nature. Ransom realized his natural reaction to have something good over and over again, as much as possible, did not fit in paradise. He wonders, this itch to have things over again, as if life were a film that could be unrolled twice or even made to work backwards, was it possibly the root of all evil? Jesus addressed that itch Ransom felt in chapter 12 of Luke. He spoke about our desire to have things, good things, food and clothing. He gently says in our text for today in verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock." He's warning us, as he did earlier in the chapter, not to worry, not to be afraid concerning what we may or may not have. It's natural to want to repeat good experiences, to store them up like the rich man in the parable last week, like Ransom reaching for another piece of fruit. On our trip to British Columbia in June, I discovered Purdy's Chocolate Store. They had a wonderful milk chocolate covered ginger candy like C's used to sell but discontinued. So I bought a big box and I'm still doling it out to myself, repeating the experience a couple pieces at a time. It all seems so innocent. We do it all the time. We store up pleasures, make sure we have enough of that coffee we really like, that perfect wine, that extra creamy yogurt, those really tender steaks, or another pair of our favorite shoes, one more fishing rod, you always need that, a spare driver in our golf bag, a charger pack for the cell phone. We try to ensure that we have those little things that keep life sweet. Yet Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Instead of all those things you feel you need and want so much, your Father wants to give you the kingdom. He was giving Abraham the kingdom in our Old Testament lesson, but let's set aside for a minute what that kingdom is and ask why we might be afraid. What is Jesus telling us that we don't need to fear? We do not need to fear loss. Because God gives us His kingdom, we may do what Jesus says in verse 33. Sell your possessions. Give alms. Make purses for yourselves who do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. Loss is nothing to fear if what we want is God's kingdom. We don't need to be afraid of money that runs out, of jewelry that gets stolen, cars that break down. All that really matters is kept safely in heaven for us. We can give all that other stuff away and be no poorer with respect to God. Yet we are afraid. A missing wallet sends us into panic. A broken air conditioner drives us crazy. And don't even speak of losing health or a loved one. We are afraid because the earth is where our hearts are. That's why Jesus went on to say in verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now we often get that well-known saying of Jesus reversed. What we hear Him say is, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be." In other words, we think our first business is to get our hearts right, to love heaven more than earth, to want the kingdom of God more than chocolate. If you and I can only get our hearts in order, then we'll put our treasure safely into God's keeping. But it's not what Jesus said. That's backward. Where your treasure is comes first. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Deal with your fear of loss by putting your important stuff where it belongs, in God's keeping rather than your own. Give money away, use your car to serve others, spend your time helping someone. As we heard from Augustine last week, store your food in the bellies of the poor, and it'll be safer there than in your cupboard at home. Don't try to get your heart to heaven and then put your treasure there. Move your treasure to heaven, and your heart will follow. In short, don't try to make yourself feel generous so you can give more. Just start giving, and you'll find yourself becoming generous. Our hearts follow our stuff. We lead them by where we put that stuff. Jesus is trying to teach us the currency of heaven: giving, serving, even losing. It takes practice. So beginning at verse 35, Jesus teaches us to be ready by practicing. We get ready by practicing what He taught. The parable is a picture of servants left to watch a home while their master is away. It points to Jesus going away after His death and resurrection, but promising to come back. Update it however you like. Office employees tending to business while the boss is out of town. Fast food restaurant clerks running the place while the manager's out. But I always think of my mother leaving my sister and I to practice the piano after school. We struggled through 2 or 3 years of piano lessons. My sister and I were supposed to practice a half hour every day. Mom told us to do it when we got home from school, and she'd be there soon after work. She expected, when she got there, to find one of us practicing. So the two of us planned carefully, I'm afraid. Set the music up on the piano, turn to the right page, and then relax. Read, watch television, but listen carefully for Mom's car coming up the driveway. When we heard it, we were ready. Quick, put down the book, turn off the TV. One of us jumped to the piano bench and start pounding away as if we'd been going at it all along. I don't think my mother was fooled by that kind of readiness. Neither will Jesus be. In verse 37, He sees the servants so ready that when their master comes, they can immediately open the door for Him. No, just a moment. No, none of that. We'll be right there. No trying quickly to hide the mess from a party. No frantic scurry to get things in order or set dinner on the table. They're all set. They're doing what they should have been all along. Ready. You and I are ready for Jesus when we're doing what he's taught, living our lives in service to others, letting go of what we have, placing our treasure in heaven. As I said last week, I am proud and pleased by the way so many of you do that here at church, around our community, and even around the world. You are practicing for Jesus. We have a wonderful promise if we're ready for our Master. He said it twice here in these verses, a blessing. In verse 37, blessed are those slaves whom the Master finds alert when he comes. Again at the end of verse 38, blessed are those slaves who are ready even if the Master comes in the middle of the night or waits till dawn. I also like the NIV's translation, it will be good. When Jesus comes back, it will be good if we're ready. Jesus not only says it will be good in verse 37, he explains how it will be good. When he comes back, the roles will be reversed for his blessed servants. The Master will fasten his belt, have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. Ponder that. Instead of imagining how you and I will honor Jesus, bow before him, find him the best chair, bring him the most delicious food, imagine Jesus doing those things for us. As he knelt and washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, he promises to kneel down and serve you and me when he comes. We won't serve, we will be served by Jesus. It's hard to imagine, partly because you and I must admit that we are way too often incredibly bad servants. We are afraid to let go of what we have and give it to others. We look out for ourselves and not for each other. We squabble and bicker. It's almost too much to hope that Jesus will actually find us ready and watching when he comes, practicing what he's taught us. The best we can hope for is a frantic leap for the piano bench or a mad cleanup dash through the house while he stands waiting at the door. No, we're not ready for Jesus. At least I'm not, buying my chocolate, worrying about bills, fearing what I might lose or miss. I'm not ready. Yet whenever God gives me grace, I want to practice, try to learn what Jesus teaches me, teaches us all, and so I try. I think you do too. We come and offer efforts at giving and serving and being the kind of people who will be unashamed to open the door for our Lord when he comes again. As odd as it sounds, being ready for Jesus means admitting how much we're not ready. We cannot make ourselves ready by serving Jesus because ultimately it all depends on Jesus serving us. As we give offerings and talk about working at Kennedy Middle School and bringing handmade items to share, we see standing before us the table of Jesus serving us. We can't make ourselves right. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to make us right. We need to serve, but even more, we need to be served. There's a long, complicated poem by W.H. Auden called The Sea and the Mirror. It develops themes from Shakespeare's play The Tempest, which is about marriage, magic, and a monster named Caliban. As Alan Jacobs puts it, Caliban, who almost has nothing to say in The Tempest, has lots to say in Auden's poem. Part of what Caliban says in Auden's poem is a perfect image for us, the church. Caliban invites us to picture the grandest opera rendered by a very provincial touring company indeed. He says, our performance, which we were obliged, all of us, to go on with and sit right through to the final dissonant chord has been indescribably, inexcusably awful. He goes on. Half the instruments were missing and the cottage piano must have stood for too many years in some damp parlor. We floundered on from fiasco to fiasco, the schmaltz tenor never quite able at his big moments to get right up, nor the ham bass right down, the stud contralto gargling through her maternal grief, the ravished coloratura trilling madly off-key, and the reunited lovers half a bar apart. Now it is over, says Caliban. No, we have not dreamt it. Here we really stand, downstage with red faces and no applause, no effect, however simple, no piece of business, however important, came off. There was not a single aspect of our whole production for which a kind word could, however patronizingly, be said. That's us. That's me. At our best, in Jesus' eyes, it's still the worst. We're not ready. We never will be. Nothing we ever do comes out quite right, quite good. We are sinners. That's the gospel truth. But both the gospel and Caliban have something more to say. The point is not our performance. The point is not our service. Jesus asks us to serve. He wants us to put on an incredibly bad performance of love and mission and service. He wants us to let go of this world and seek His kingdom. Yet He knows full well we will not succeed much at all. Later on in Luke 17:10, Jesus tells us, "So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants.' How much more, with our typically awful performance, must we say that? We are unworthy." In the sea in the mirror, Caliban also said this, "Yet at this very moment, when we do at least see ourselves as we are, there's nothing to say, there's no way out. It is at this moment that for the first time in our lives, not the sounds we hear, not the sounds which as born actors we have hitherto condescended to use as an excellent vehicle for displaying our personalities and looks, but the real word, which is our only reason for being." And so, in other words, it's when we know how bad we are that we can hear best how Jesus wants to serve us. It's when our performance has disintegrated into shambles that the Master comes and has us listen to Him, has us hear His word. We sit down as He takes over and serves up to us His own true and beautiful production of abundant life. Caliban goes on to say that all our sin and shame and fear, all our wish and no resolve, continue to haunt us. Only now we are blessed by that holy other life. It is just here, among the ruins and the bones, that we may rejoice in the perfected work which is not ours. We receive that holy other life, a new blessed life from Jesus by faith. That's what our readings about Abraham from Genesis and Hebrews taught us. Genesis 15:6 says, "Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness." But faith is faithful. So Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed." By believing and hoping in what Jesus does for us, how He serves and will serve us, we may do as Abraham did and become obedient servants. Just like Abraham, we leave the things of earth behind and look toward a city, not of this world, a city built for us by God. That's the promise and blessing of these verses here this morning, especially verse 37. He will come and serve them. Caliban said that in the ruins of our failures, we may rejoice in the perfected work, which is not ours. The whole point of the gospel is not that we serve, but that Jesus serves us. He will serve us for eternity. As we sang this morning, when God makes all things new, then He'll call us home to heaven, really into His kingdom. At His table, we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. We go out to serve now, not in the hope that we'll do great and wonderful good, but simply in the hope of being ready, ready to acknowledge that all our service is imperfect and poor, and that we need to be served. We need that work, which is not ours, to complete and make whole any work that we do. We rely totally on the work of Jesus Christ. May you and I let go of this world and all it offers and be humbly ready for that amazing new world that is coming where our Lord serves up joy forever. It will be good. Amen.